Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 6, 1 through 4, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Take heed that you do your charitable deeds before men, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly.
Good morning. This day is a special day for a number of reasons and a number of different people. And Rick and Sherry Searles are moving to Washington State to be with family. We're going to miss them, and we want to wish them well. I think this is, if I understand right, this is their last Sunday with us here. It's a great time of year. It's a time when hearts are warm, and people are full of kind deeds, and I thought it would be a good time for us to talk about the idea of benevolence in the Scriptures. I want to spend some time walking through the New Testament on this important subject. People say, all through my life, people have said that the three major tenets of Christianity, the objectives of Christianity would be evangelism, you know, going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and edification, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, and benevolence. Do good unto all men, especially to them of the household of faith. Benevolence is a Latin word, and it means, it's a compound word, bene, meaning well, and in the last part, meaning to wish someone well. Benevolence is not an easy thing. You talk to people who through their lives have been benevolent, and sometimes we get it right and sometimes we don't. We try, and there are times when we feel like we've just probably done more harm than good, but we keep doing it because we know that it's right. It's interesting in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 that the Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing. You know, the next verse says, it's the one that says, do good unto all men, especially to them in the household of faith. Do good to people. That's about benevolence. But verse 9 says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Why would anybody grow weary with benevolence? Well, if you've been about benevolence very long, you know sometimes it's challenging to get it right. In Acts chapter 6, why you had a problem in the church with the Grecian widows. Now they had been Gentiles, but now proselytes, now Christians, and so the Jewish widows, they're taken care of, but the Hellenistic, the Grecian widows are being neglected, and the apostles got right on that. Now, what they didn't do is to say, who would like to take care of this benevolent job, this task? If anybody wants to do it, just raise your hand and we'll let you do it. That's not how that was handled. Instead, what they said is to the church, you call out seven men, get this, seven men who are of good reputation. People know them. These are good men who are wise and full of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they're going to be doing benevolent work. And it takes a good bit of sober thinking to get this right. They didn't want to do it in a haphazard way. Jason Clark is our deacon, West Huntsville, who's in charge of benevolence. And many times in elders' meetings, I've heard the elders compliment him about what a good man he is for this job because he's wise and he's careful. A good chunk of the money from the treasury that you and I contribute, put in the plate each week, goes to benevolence. Now, I know that we do benevolence in an individual way, too, but a lot of the money from the treasury goes to benevolence every year. There's a line item, you know, in the budget, and Jason spends that, and he usually spends some more than that, and that's good. And we need to get it right, to do the best we can to get it right. Now, if it's so hard to do, though, if it's a challenge to get this right, how come do we do it? I mean, even individually, how come do we do it if it's so difficult to do? Well, that's not hard. And here's a great launching pad for the sermon this morning. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Sermon on the Mount. Or after the Sermon on the Mount, here's 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't want to ever hear those words. You don't want to hear them. And then he develops this. Here's the reason. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Now get this. Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Our benevolence is anchored right here, that in the judgment day, I'm going to be judged based partly on what kind of benevolent spirit I've got. There's so many things I love about Christianity. Isn't that true about you? I mean, if you had to make a list right now of what you love about being a Christian, could you make that list? Well, it wouldn't be hard to do. I love being here on Sunday morning with you and sing these songs to our Lord, to sing about Christ and about the cross and to eat the Lord's Supper, and it anchors us. We come into this room and we're separated, sort of removed from the world. We've been with people who don't love the Lord, and some of them are antagonistic toward Christianity, but we've separated from that to come into this room with people who love the Lord, people of like faith. It's a wonderful thing. I love being a Christian. I love anticipating heaven. I love being with people who are Christians. And I love being part of something that is at its root benevolent. Now, six things about benevolence I want you to get this morning from the scripture. The first one about Christian benevolence is that it's motivated by love. In Matthew chapter 6 that Ben read a while ago, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is talking about and criticizing a kind of benevolence that was being practiced by some of those Jews at the time. This is kind of, I mean, it would be funny if it wasn't so serious, but they'd blow trumpets. They'd go to the street corner and they'd be wanting to give their benevolence, alms to the people, and they'd blow trumpets so that people would come and see them and be impressed with them. And Jesus says, whatever pleasure you derive from that, well, you know what? That's it, because the Lord is never going to approve that. He never will. It was in the context that the Lord says, when you do kind things for other people, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. They were doing the right thing, but for the wrong reason. It was sort of paradoxical. It was an unsacrificial way to do something sacrificial, and the Lord wouldn't accept it. Christian benevolence is different. It is not motivated by selfish things. It's motivated by love. I care about people, and I care about my Lord. I don't like communism. I've never been a fan of the concept of communism. Part of it, of course, is that communism is the enemy of Christianity. That's obviously true. But it isn't just that. It has something to do with benevolence, too. The people would be forced to be benevolent. Their monies would be taken from them, and by a government, they would be distributed to other people. It's just wrong. Christianity is a voluntary religion, and benevolence is something we do because we love people. But now Christianity, the benevolence in Christianity was never communistic. I mean, I know that in Acts chapter 4, you have people selling their goods, and they put them together at the apostles' feet, and the apostles then distribute those things as people have need. But in chapter 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira. They did a dumb thing. They did a terrible thing. But when Peter was talking to Ananias, he said this: when you had the property, it was yours to do whatever you wanted to with it. You could choose to sell it. You could choose to keep it. Well, they sold it, but the point is, it wasn't compulsory. It wasn't something they were made to do. They chose to do it. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, the Bible says that it was, though I give my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, it profits nothing. A person could be very religious, and a person could be very benevolent, but not motivated by love, and so there's what you have. In 1 John 3 and verse 17, If a man has this world's goods and sees that his brother has need, and he shuts up, the King James says, shuts up his bowels of compassion. It means his heart of compassion. How dwells the love of God in him? Got it? You connected to God? Is your kindness to others, is your well wish to others, is this tied to love and tied to God or not? Christian benevolence is unique. It's not what was happening on the street corner when Jesus was criticizing the people of his day. It's not like that. This is what we do because we're motivated by love. And here's the second thing. Sometimes it's big and sometimes it's small. Sometimes the benevolence that we would do that is approved of God is going to be a big thing, and sometimes it's going to be a little thing. I would assume that in Matthew chapter 6, again, what Jesus was criticizing, I would assume that's pretty big. I mean, because they were blowing horns in order for people to see it, and I doubt it was a dime tip. I think that it was probably something rather impressive. Come and look and see what I'm giving to the poor, so you'll be impressed with me, right? In Matthew 19 and verse 21, Jesus talked about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he said, good master, what do I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what do you read in the old law? And he rolls some of it off. Don't kill, don't steal, don't. And he goes off through that, and Jesus said, well, do that and you'll live. All these things I've done from my youth up, what do I lack? Remember what Jesus said? Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Now, that's not something bound on everybody, but it was bound on him that day. And he walked away. He had great possessions. Jesus knew his heart. That was big. That was something big in reference to benevolence. But what is equally impressive to me are the occasions in Scripture where even the small things that we do from the heart in benevolence because we're Christian. What do you do because you're a Christian? What have you done this week just because you're a Christian? No other motive. I do it because I want to please my Lord Jesus. That's the reason I do it. Well, you're going to be doing that all the time with this benevolence idea. And you do it sometimes in small ways. Now, here's Mark chapter 9 and verse 41. The Bible says, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he by no means will lose his reward. How do you like that? And sometimes it's going to be a small thing. Look at this next slide. What about this one? In 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Sometimes it's going to be something very small. In Mark chapter 12, about verse 42 and following, you have the widow's two mites. And Jesus called the disciples. So you've got to see this. You see this poor widow. Other people cast in lots and lots of money. What she put in was bigger because it was of her poverty. Sometimes a benevolent act is going to be approved by God, and it's a large act. Sometimes it's approved by God, and it's a small act, and yet still approved by God. It's the way that we live. It's the way that we... Can I help you with that? I understand that you've been having some problems lately, and you got a lot of bills to pay, and I thought maybe this would help you. My husband and I, my wife and I, would like to help you with this. No fanfare, no big announcement about this. And you know what? This goes on in this church all the time. Benevolence like this goes on in this family all of the time. And when our elders come to this pulpit and they say, we've got a brother in need and we want to take up some money to take care of this. It's a lot of money. We need to take care of this. You know what happens? The money always comes. It always comes. It's because of the nature of Christianity. Now, here's number three. It's sacrificial. It's sacrificial. So we go back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear them witness that according to their ability, yes, next slide, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They didn't really have it, but they made sure they gave what they had. It's sacrificial. That's always true about benevolence. Even if it's a small gift, I could do something else with that money. I could do something else with that possession. I could do something else with that time than what I'm doing. This is something that I do because I care about you. I could do something else with it. So by its very nature, it's sacrificial. How do you motivate yourself to do that? It's not hard. It's not psychologically, it's not hard to be benevolent. You just got to get this. You want to have a benevolent heart? Spend time focusing on the kindness that others have shown to you. Spend time focusing on the kindness that God is showing. Right? Is God a benevolent God toward you? Is that true right now? Now? You focus on that, and I'm telling you, it'll revolutionize your thought processes. It'll make you want to be benevolent too, because you're the recipient of so very much. Now, this is not true about everybody in this room, but it's true about most of us. Were your parents good to you growing up? Did they sacrifice in order that you could be where you are today as an adult? Did they sacrifice for you? How do you pay that back? Well, I guess we'd say you pay it back raising your own kids, right? And you pay it forward. What about all the kindnesses of the people around you, things that you didn't deserve, but people have been good to you? You've been the recipient of so many blessings. It motivates you to be sacrificial yourself. Now, here's the next one. Number four, it meets legitimate needs. I want to go back again to Acts chapter 4 about this one and see something I think that's very important. So here's the early church. You have 3,000 Christians baptized in Acts 2. The number quickly jumps to 5,000. People are becoming Christians in large numbers very, very quickly. One of the problems with that is that, I mean, of course it's wonderful, but you got this issue about needy people. You got a lot of new Christians who are in need, some of whom are in need because they can't go back home again. Now they're Christians and they will not be accepted there anymore, and they've got an immediate need. And so what do the other Christians do? The ones who have property that they can spare, they sell the property, they bring the proceeds of the sale to the feet of the apostles, and they lay it down there. Now, let's read this together. Acts 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any one among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each. Now I want you to get this last line. Has anyone had need? I don't pass over that. That's important in this discussion of benevolence. It's about legitimate needs. Suppose somebody, after the money was all gathered together and they had the treasury then to use to disperse, suppose somebody had come and said, I have great need. I really want all of the money. And I know this is silly, but the apostle could have reasoned, well, let's give it all to him. We'll get this done quickly. And besides, that would be a benevolent act. He wouldn't do that, of course. That would be imprudent. I just want you to understand that this was one of the challenges of benevolence is about legitimate needs, and it's about reading those needs. What they did was to give as anyone had need. That implies that what they did is to judge that. What does this man need? How is it that we can help this man? There's a potential always for exploitation, and the apostles didn't want that to happen. That would have been wrong. I can think of two specific circumstances under which it's wrong to offer benevolence to someone. I know that sounds strange. We're Christians, after all, and isn't this about love? And it is. It's about love. But there are two circumstances under which it would be wrong. Here's the first one. I can't knowingly help a man sin. 1 Timothy 5:22, the Old King James says, neither be partaker of another man's sins. I can't be a part of that. I'll put a sandwich in the hand of a man, but I won't put a whiskey in his hand. Right? And sometimes you're not going to get this. Sometimes you won't get this right. Sometimes you will be exploited, and somebody you help is going to be lying to you, but you do your best. You have to go with your gut on this. Right? But if I am convinced that the money would be used for sin, I'm not going to give you a cent of that money. I will not do that. Can't do that. But here's the second thing. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If I believe that this practice of asking money is your livelihood, and that's the way, the lifestyle choice that you've selected, I won't give you the money. Because Paul wrote and said, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. It's not good for you. This is counterproductive for you. Do you ever have anybody say to you, I could get a job and work. There are people looking for help. I could get a job and work, but I'm not going to do it because I can't make as much money as I can on welfare. You know what? You got to deal with the Lord about that. That's not right. It's never going to be right. If a man won't work, neither should he eat. And the idea that a lifestyle, habitually, what I would be doing is drawing other people's money because I just prefer that, is always going to be sinful. It will always be wrong. And I can't be a part of that. Now, am I sometimes going to get it wrong? I am, and I have. Sometimes you have to make these judgments, but if I'm convinced that what we have is a practice of a lifestyle, this is just the way, I would rather spend your money than mine, and I can keep this going. This is how we do. Well, no, I won't be a part of that. So what I'm saying is that the New Testament teaches that these were legitimate needs. Legitimate. Now here's the next one. Number 5. Christian benevolence doesn't discriminate based on superficial things. It doesn't discriminate on ethnicity. It doesn't matter what color a man is. Or on language. What language he happens to speak. It doesn't discriminate on the kinds of things he was involved in before he became a Christian. Yeah, but you don't know, before he was a Christian, he was a wicked man. Well, you know what? We're not going to discriminate about that. He's a Christian now. That's different. In Acts chapter 6, you have a problem about racism. I don't know. Maybe that's too strong. Maybe it's potential problem about racism, but it's about the widows. And again, you had the Jewish Christian widows. They were being cared for by the church treasury, but the Grecian Hellenistic widows were being neglected. And this is very interesting. In a time in America right now where racial issues are so hot, and I always want to cry out to people and say, wait a minute, don't criticize the church. The church, the New Testament is the answer. It's the solution, not the problem. And it's very interesting to me to go to Acts chapter 6, and here you have what at least on its face appears to be a racial problem. You tend the widows if they're Jewish background. You don't tend the widows if they're Grecian background, really? And so they brought it to the apostles. Now it becomes very interesting because it becomes a pattern for us today. What do you think about this? What do you think about this racial question? What would you do to affect this? And so the apostles get a hold of it, and they say, call 7 men from among you. And again, these were wise men. These are men of good reputation, men full of the Holy Spirit, men who are full of wisdom. And you put them over this matter. It's probably important to note that there was no reference to reparations here. They acknowledge that we have a problem. And furthermore, it wasn't merely to say, let's start a dialogue that will be perpetual, unceasing dialogue, and that's what we'll do about it. It wasn't that either. They fixed it. They fixed it. And by fixing, what I mean is that they created this equality in the church where the superficial things don't matter. Colorblind. We're Christians. We're Christians. And a man's soul is worth as much as another man's soul. Right? We don't focus this Christian benevolence is not about superficial things. And incidentally, so what happened in Acts chapter 6 is that at the end of the day, all the widows, regardless of their nationality, their ethnicity, all the widows were cared for equally. It's not about superficial things. Here's number 6. Here's the last one. It prioritizes Christians. Now, skin color don't matter, if you please, but Christianity does. And so when you get to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, do good unto all men. Now, I would call that benevolence, wouldn't you? But then he adds this note, especially to them of the household of faith. Now, that's critical, especially to those of the household of faith. I know that there are some times now when people object in the church. This has been going on for a few decades about taking money from the church treasury and providing for people who are not Christians, and can we do that? I'm convinced from the scriptures that we can. James chapter 1 and 27 says, pure religion. Can the church practice pure religion? Can we do that? Individually and collectively? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The answer is yes, of course we can. But I want you to see again Galatians chapter 6, because it says, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We're going to take care of the Christians first. But doing good to all men, and that's written, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that's written, of course, to the church in Galatia. The church is to do this. And so there's the answer to the question. Of course, we can provide for people in need inside and outside the church, making sure that the Christians have the preferential treatment in this. That's how the Lord designed this. In Matthew chapter 5, I want to close with this verse, verse 43. You've heard that it was said by them of old, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Now get this. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. See, we're different. And Christians are benevolent people. Do good to them. Do good to them. That's applicable to a church who's using the church funds out of the treasury. That's applicable to individuals. That's what we do. It's who we are. Aren't you thankful to be a Christian? Aren't you thankful to be a part of something like this? We serve a loving, benevolent God who teaches us to be benevolent and instructs us to be benevenant. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 25 says, when you get to the judgment day, this is one thing on which decisions are made. You've got to be benevolent. You've got to be benevolent. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. Is there someone here who wants to become a Christian? It's the greatest life to live. Even if there was no heaven and hell, I'm telling you, it would be the great life. But, of course, there is, and I want you to go to heaven. You can confess Christ today and be baptized to have your sins washed away. Be so happy to help you. If you need the prayers of the church to help you get some things right, we'd be so happy to pray for you today.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.